This is Jonathan Bowen's sixth class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His topic for the week is Whose I Am and Whom I Serve. And the title of this class is To Him That Overcometh, Looking Unto Jesus. Jonathan Bowen.
Well, thanks, James, and good morning, everyone. I know you're probably tireder than you were yesterday. We're getting to the end of the week. This is the last lap for me anyway. So we'll apply the same thing if people are dozing off. I'm not angry. It's just, you know, we're all sort of tired. I'll just get you to stand up and get the blood moving once again, twirl around and sit down. Well, we have a clear picture, young people, in the scriptures of what God has in store for them that love him. And we have to get this vision into our minds because there is for us a problem. The world around us, many Christians, that is, really haven't got a clue about what the kingdom will be all about. You hear about people talking about, you know, golfing off in the heavens and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, if that's the way it is, that would be more like hell to me. So I don't want to go. Thank you very much. Good way to ruin a walk. But when we, in our mind's eye, think about what the kingdom is about, we have to have some kind of a picture. We can't just have the idea that the Christians have of floating around on a cloud, strumming a harp, and you know, sort of eating grapes and wishing that we had something to read because we're bored out of our skulls. That's not the idea that God gives us. It's not the idea of just sort of this ethereal, nothing, sort of no substance, nothing to it. We have for us a great vision ahead of us, and it's a very motivating vision. Come, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 29. The vision of the scriptures that it affords us is a very, very powerful one that can have an effect on our lives. We've been talking about some tough stuff this week, issues that every single one of us faces, but the point is that we do all face them together. And if we have something else to look forward to, it helps us, the goal to overcoming. And so when we think of the words of the scripture, we have a need for vision. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 28, we read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And if you look in your margin there, if you have a King James Version, it says, "The people is made naked, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So if we don't have the word of God clearly in our minds, then we perish. We are made naked, meaning that we stand before our God the way we are now in all our native deformity and sin, and there's nothing that we can do. If God should count our iniquities, that none could stand. But of course, we know that we need a covering. We need the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the vision that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ, the vision of looking forward to what was coming. Come to Hebrews chapter 12, because he sort of didn't go through what he did without having something that he was looking forward to. Hebrews chapter 12, we read there in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," so this is the saints, all these examples of Hebrews chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." The Lord Jesus Christ did not look forward to the crucifixion. He prays earnestly through his God to, if it's possible, take it away. But if it wasn't God's will, that he was quite consigned that God's will be done. And an angel strengthened him there, we're told afterwards. What he looked for was the glory of the reign that was coming, the joy that was set before him, to see his brothers and sisters, the disciples with him, in that kingdom age. And he was able to overcome because he had this mindset clearly in his mind. And that's what we have to do, is have a vision. Going back to the time where I bought my first car, I spent the summer working for Brother Andy Budden out in Vancouver. And what Andy does is he runs a business that is what is it called, a landscaping business, but it's more than that. He's a landscaper that does like golf course sort of quality lawn mowing, that stuff that you can get your ruler out and you can measure it, how high it is and all that kind of stuff. So when I worked for him, he taught me how to mow lawns. And you might think, well, that's not that difficult. But some of these lawns were very large. And so you'd have this almost field-sized lawn, and you have this powered mower, but you have to make these dead straight lines. And I struggled with this all afternoon. I'm out there and I'm doing these lines and they're wiggly twiggly all over the place. And I came to him and I'm looking at his part of the lawn and every line is just poker straight and mine are just all over the map. So I went up to him and I said, Andy, I said, like, exactly how do you do that? And he looked at me and he laughed. He says, you of all people, he says, I would have thought I'd figure that one out. He says, you got a Bible. We had a Bible in the truck. He was a brother, Christadelphian. And so he took us to Luke chapter 9. So let's just go there. This is how to mow a lawn. And I was kind of like thinking, what are you talking about? But Luke chapter 9, this was my lawn mowing lesson. And verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So he says, what you have to do is put your hand to the plow, put your hand to the lawnmower, and pick something way over in the future, and you have to, or in the far-off distance, a marker of some description or another, whether it's a flower or a tree or a little garden troll or whatever it is you want to look at. Don't pick something that moves. Pick a steady point, and you point yourself at that, and you don't stop. You just mow completely in a straight line towards it. Now, if you go over a bump along the way, or there's a hill or a rise, you keep your eye on that mark, and it doesn't matter what's in your way, you just keep going. If you run over some dog do and it's all in the smell, you just have to keep going. No matter what ugly things you pass along the way, you just have to keep going. And I did that, and I turned around and looked, dead straight line. And I thought, what a great object lesson. That's what the Lord is talking about. We have to look to the kingdom and don't look back. Don't look at all the problems around us. Don't get dragged down. Think of Peter. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two people that walked on water in the Bible. Peter walked on water. And look at the faith of that man who jumps out of the boat and walks towards the Lord Jesus Christ on the water. Now, the problem was he started seeing the waves and all the things around him. And he lost his faith and started to sink. What he should have done was kept his eyes straight upon the Lord, kept them there. And that's the same idea, not looking back, but following on towards the kingdom of God. And we think, young people, of the words of the prayer that the Lord has taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've got to keep that in your minds, because the kingdom will soon be here, and we choose how and if we want to be a part of that. It's a wonderful prospect, because the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't just promised that the kingdom will come, but he's promised that we can join with him in the ruling of the world. Come over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, Peter, once again, is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the whole situation about the rich man not being able to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter turns around and says, look, Lord, we have forsaken all, and we have followed thee. What's in it for us, is more or less his question. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, oh, don't be so selfish. He recognizes that we do need something to shoot towards. We do need a vision of what's coming. It was the joy set before him that the Lord overcame for. And so he tells us in Matthew 19, verse 27, you which have followed me in the regeneration or the restoration, when the Son of Man sits upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the kingdom comes, the saints are invited to join with him in ruling the world. They have learnt to rule themselves. They have learnt to put to death the flesh, and the apostles will be there. But they're not the only ones. That's just not limited to the 12 apostles. Come over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, these are the rewards to them that overcome. He tells us, extends this promise to us, in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 21, to him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am sat with my Father in his throne. So the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we can join him in the throne of David, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and as that stone smites the image and becomes a great mountain to cover the entire earth, we will rule the world. Now think about that when it comes to peer pressure. All of us have things we struggle with. All of us have friends at school who sometimes are really difficult for us to deal with. When you get to work, you have the same thing later on. People that you have to deal with, sometimes it's your boss, difficult circumstances, and you've got to get into your mind that this is just for the moment. In the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will be invited to rule with him. Now, can you imagine if you were sent back to your home city and you are made king or ruler over that city? What about your friends then? Is it really going to matter what they think? Is it really going to matter what they're wearing? Is it really going to matter where they're going, what they're doing? Is that going to affect your way of thinking, or is it going to all turn around? And they'll be turning to you and say, let us go with you, because we've heard that God is with you. You've got to realize, young people, that God calls us to these things. Would our friends even recognize us? King, you? You were just one of us. You ran with us, you played with us, you ran with us through the same excess of riot. If we want to be kings in the age to come, we cannot join them in their wickedness now. We must be saints, separate ones, the ecclesia, called out, stepping aside from what they're doing, recognizing that our God has called us to great things. And we can be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, joining him in his throne. Incidentally, by the way, this verse is a great verse when it comes to the idea of where is the kingdom of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, you can join me in my throne in heaven. He says, look, I overcame and I'm sat with my Father in his throne. You, if you overcome, can sit with me in my throne. And then you go to Luke and you find out that the throne that Jesus was promised by Gabriel, by the Lord, really, Gabriel citing the passage, is the throne of his father David, which of course was in Jerusalem. So this is the vision of the kingdom to come, the idea of joining the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have to do is set our minds and our hearts for those things. Prepare ourselves now. The nations are preparing, and so we have to prepare ourselves. So we have to look to the future. We have to not look back to the things of the world, but we have to look to what is coming. Our prayer, that thy kingdom be done, thy will be done. The promise is to sit upon 12 thrones, and that's extended to us that we are granted to sit with him in his throne if we overcome. And so we have some great motivation to make a difference in our lives. If we don't want that, young people, if we don't really want to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, you better go enjoy the sin for a season quickly. This generation, he says, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. If you are going to choose the world, you better get on with it. We have 70 years, right? That's 70 years. So if you're 15 years old, you've got about 55 years left to go enjoy yourself. Perhaps your grandparents had 55 years to enjoy themselves. You and I, we don't have 55 years to enjoy ourselves. You may have a year, two, maybe three or four if you're lucky. If that's what you choose, you've been ripped off, because this generation is the one that will see the coming of the kingdom of God. You will not get your full 50 years or 55 years or 70 years as they're laid out for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon to establish his kingdom on the earth. And so we have to recognize, young people, as we go on the path of life, as we have goals that are laid out for us, whatever they might be, down the road, whether it's college, whether it's university, whether it's buying our first car, later on if we want to buy a house, whatever it is, all those things are nothing. They will go away, they will pass away, the cars rust, they fall into the ground, the houses collapse, all those things will be done away with. There's nothing there really worth anything when you compare it to the idea of the kingdom of God that is coming and the vision of seeing ourselves there in that picture. And that's what we want to do, is be with the Lord in the kingdom of God. We need to set our minds and our hearts upon these things. See ourselves in the kingdom of God. Start focusing not on school, not on work, not on things, but on 500 years from now. Where do I want to be? Not 5 years, 500. Looking past the present to the future. We read of Noah. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And he was moved with fear. And he prepared an ark to the saving of himself and his family. It hadn't happened yet. The kingdom isn't here yet. But by faith, Noah was moved with fear. We need to be moved with an awesome reverence for our God, that the kingdom he has promised is coming. And recognize that while the world around us thinks we're all nuts for building a boat, we know that the rain is about to start. We know that the time of trouble such as never was is about to come upon this earth. They're getting little glimpses of it right now with what's going on with the economy and stuff like that. That's nothing. I mean, sit down and think about it. Think of the biggest city nearest you. The biggest one nearest us, the biggest mega city, is Toronto. You drive into Toronto, you go under a zillion overpasses as you drive into Toronto. You get into Toronto, you go up the CN Tower. We did that when I was young. I wouldn't do it now. I'm afraid of heights, so I don't need to prove anything, so you won't see me back up there. But you go up the CN Tower when we were young, and as we're standing up there, you see all these columns, these big banking towers. And you think, I remember going up there, and the young people from Toronto were very proud of their CN Tower and all these big towers, and they were telling us how great they were. And we come from sort of the north of BC, where the highest tower I think is 10 stories for about 1200 miles. And so we're up this tower, this huge tower, and my brother is doing some experiments at the CN Tower, and he's taking his coat and he's lifting it up like this, and the wind is picking him up and carrying him off his feet. I'm just looking at him thinking I'm going to about sort of throw up right about now. But we're up there, and as we're looking around and seeing the height of all these towers, we're about a kilometer or two up. He looked at me and I looked at him and I said, "Are you thinking what I'm thinking?" And he says, "Well, I'm wondering when the earthquake comes, where these things are going to land. Is it going to be that way, like dominoes knocking off all the rest of them? Or is it going to be this way and take out that whole area there?" Get into your heads, young people, that when the earthquake does come, 9/11 is a couple of buildings, two or three that collapsed. Wait till they all go down. Everything over two stories collapses. Every single building. Now imagine being in Toronto, amongst all the rubble. There's no power. There's no gasoline. There's no roads that you can traverse. All the overpasses have collapsed. There is no way of getting out of this city. And within 24 hours, there's no food because it's all gone bad. There's no refrigeration. There's nothing. That's the picture of what is coming to the world. If that's what you want, have at it. All the power to you. Knock yourself out. For me, I don't want to be there in that day. I don't want to be participating in those things where it just turns to an absolute animal world And the people who live in the cities are trying to get out and they can't. They're trying to flee and they cannot. We have to have the vision, as Noah did, that the kingdom of God is coming. Judgment is coming, and we want to extract ourselves from this world. But if we want to be out of it, then we have to be out of it now. We have to be in the world, yes, but not of it. We can't belong to it. Abraham, another man, chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called of God, went out. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't even know where he was going. But he went in faith. And he looked for a city, it said, whose builder and maker is God. He looked past the presence for what was coming, past the present to what was coming. And these all, it says, died in faith. They didn't receive the promises then, but they saw them afar off. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They would not belong to this present society. And consequently, they will be raised, and they without us will not be made perfect, but we will be given the opportunity, or we will be raised with them, and we will be given the kingdom of God, if that's what we choose. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt. He didn't want the pleasures of sin for a season. They are pleasures, every single one of you knows that, but they only last for a finite time, and then they're gone. The kingdom of God lasts forever. And that's where we need to see him who is invisible and set our minds and our hearts upon those things. And that's what we want to do, young people, is focus upon these things. Look past the present to the future. Acts chapter 3, we're told to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing, when the restoration of the kingdom of Israel comes and from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by his holy prophets. The time of the restitution of all things. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ will come when the restoration of all things has taken place. Now, quick Sunday school lesson. What are the five elements needed for a kingdom? Anybody remember? We have this little whiteboard here. Somebody's very generously donated a sock. The five elements of a kingdom, what are they? Hands up. You pick the easy one. All right? Number one, the king. Okay? Who is the king? Christ, right? Well, we don't have that one yet because he's not coming until all things are restored. Number two, people. You have to rule over somebody, right? That kind of makes sense. Number three. Yes, you need a place, you need a land. Okay? Number four. Now they're getting harder. You need a law. You've got to have something to basically go forth and instruct the people with, a constitution. Number five. Where do you rule from? You need a capital city, right? The restitution of all things to be fulfilled. All right? So we have to look past the present to the future, recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come when the restitution or the restoration of all things is fulfilled. Keep that in your mind for a moment, all right? And I don't know what I've done with my little clicker. There it is. The restitution of all things. Those are the five elements. So we have to look past the present to the future. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, the restitution of all things. And the other verse was Acts chapter 1, verse 6, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, young people, our God has been very busy in bringing about the restitution of all things. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. We've got to recognize how close we are to these things coming to pass. Isaiah chapter 11, we have given to us there in verse 11, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord God shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, or Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign, or a flag, a banner, for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So, the people are to be regathered. These are Jews from Yemen, from Russia, from India, from Kazakhstan, from Iraq, from Ethiopia, and Jews from every single place that's been talked about there have come back to the land of Israel. They are in the land. The restitution of the people has taken place. That has already been accomplished. It was accomplished in the days of your grandparents. And some of you, your parents, great-grandparents, grandparents, and your parents. We read in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I'll bring you back to Zion." There are still Jews in America, there are Jews in Canada, there's Jews all over the world. It's a partial and primary restoration before the beginning of the kingdom of God. It serves as a nucleus or a building block for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have pictures of the ship Exodus, of all these people that came back to the Jews out of the Holocaust, out of the ashes of Europe, and they were brought back to the land. The people have been restored. All right. "As the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he have driven them," he says, "I will bring them again to their land and give that I gave to their fathers." And so we have Jews here from Russia, from the land of the north, plowing in the Galilee. This is back in the 1890s. And so they're on the kibbutz in Galilee. The land part of it is the next part. The state of Israel was born May 14th, 15th, that area there, back in 1948. A proclamation was made by this man here, David Ben-Gurion, in this room, still preserved in Tel Aviv in Jerusalem, and the state of Israel was born in 1948. The land of Israel. He called it, when he read out from that thing, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. So a land for 2,000 years that had been called Palestine and a few other things is now called the land of Israel, and it's in the hands of the Jews. We have the prophecy in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Here we have a prophecy that tells us that they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles then have to be fulfilled. And then Jerusalem will be no longer trodden down of the Gentiles. Before even I was born, in 1967, I'm not that old, you see, there was a war in Israel called the Six-Day War. And it was in 1967 that the Jews, in 6 days, defeated the armies of all the Arabs, all their military host massed against them, and they went into Jerusalem, and they took Jerusalem back from the Gentiles, drawing to a close the times of the Gentiles, and moving the capital of the Jewish state, Eretz Israel, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the capital city restored. Who is the lawgiver? Shiloh. Whose title is that? Anybody remember? Shiloh, the lawgiver. The law goes out from between his feet. Out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of God from Jerusalem. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two elements left on here. The king, of course, is Christ. The law comes when he is established, when he is back in Zion, that out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The last two elements here cannot be established until the Lord Jesus Christ is back in the earth. And so what we see, young people, the restitution of all things is upon us. The land, the people, the capital city have all been restored in the last 50 to 100 years during the lifetime of our community. And all we wait for now is the Lord Jesus Christ. The restoration, the nucleus, is ready to go, waiting for the king to return, to Jesus to sit upon the throne and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and the saints to rule in the promised land over those 12 tribes and over the whole world. That's the situation. And we read in Luke chapter 21, verse 27, "Then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man, or see the Son of Man coming with a cloud with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." They have far beyond begun to come to pass. They are a reality. This was not this way back when Brother Thomas wrote Elpis Israel. When my great whatever zillionth grandparents came into the truth, none of this existed. Some of the hymns in our hymn book, as you read them, you think, well, that's already happened. That's because when they wrote that, it hadn't. O mourn ye for Zion, a whole bunch of that has already been fulfilled. The people have been restored to the land. These things have taken place during the life of our community, and we are warned of God of things to come. The problem is, young people, we have the example of Noah. Noah was warned of God of things to come, and he was moved with fear. He believed it. And so he prepared an ark for himself and for his family. Noah was a very old, old man. He was somebody who had lived for many hundreds of years. Noah could have had all the faith in the world, but if he didn't act on it, he was a dead man. The water would have come up and swallowed him and his family with everybody else, and that would have been it. James tells us that faith without works is dead, being alone. You can believe the kingdom of God is coming. You can know the kingdom of God is coming, but if you don't do anything about it, it's not going to do you any good whatsoever. If Noah had not picked up a hammer and started to work, he's as dead as everybody else. And that's what we've got to realize. Just knowing it isn't good enough. It's those who believe and are baptized. There is things we have to do. There are commandments that we have to follow. Our belief has to translate into obedience. You may not be old enough quite yet to get baptized, but you can begin the process, begin the study, get these things into your mind and into your heart, so that when the time comes and you've done that study, you can say, look, I do believe, here is a confession of my faith, and I want to be baptized. We need to act upon our faith. Without, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's a very graphic picture. The body without the spirit. Somebody who has died is very still. They will not move. They cannot get up. That's what our faith is, or that's what our spiritual situation is, if we don't have works, if we don't live with those works, if we're not acting upon them. We're just like a corpse, is what God says. But we have a great promise. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we have this picture given to us of a new system, a new society, new heavens, new rulership that will be established, a new earth, people who will be reinvigorated, who have the word of God taught to them, and it will have righteousness within it. And we're invited if we want to be a part of that. Because you see, young people, the image of Daniel is there. It's standing up. It's beginning to stand up. These things are coming together. As we looked at the other night in our class on Russia, they are pulling together these things and establishing this image so it can stand up against the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we know that a little stone, as Brother Peter talked about, cut without hands, that smote Goliath in the forehead, will come and destroy this image. And in the days of the kings of the time that we live in, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it's going to stand forever. And so we have the idea of us on the road. We are traveling along on the way of life. And we have all these different names. You know, they have the Generation X, Generation Y, and all this kind of stuff. Well, you guys are what we call Generation Last. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will come in your lifetime. He'll come in my lifetime. We are right at the cusp, at the end of this generation. The times of the Gentiles closing, and the kingdom of God is about to be upon us. So we have to make our choices. We read in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, "Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto our God, and he will have mercy upon him." We all, brothers and sisters and young people, can go off on our own way. We can all find ourselves at times in a place where we know we shouldn't be. But God tells us that he will have mercy upon us and he will abundantly pardon if we forsake our way, the way of a man that seems right but ends up in death, and we go God's way. But we have to seek him while we have opportunity. Let those words ring in your ears. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him, prayer, while he is near, because there will come a time when it's too late and the door is shut and we decide where we're going to be. That's the vision that we're given, the picture of the kingdom that is coming. I'd like you to open your Bibles now to Psalm 103. How can we be so certain that the kingdom of God is going to be upon us? It's actually given to us in many of the prophecies, but there's one of the Psalms I'd just like you to consider. Psalm 103, we read in verse 13, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." Verse 16. "When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." Yes. 102, sorry, I probably said 103. 102, verse 13, I'll just read it one more time. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." In verse 16, "When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." Why is this in the Bible? Why is it written for us? Verse 18, "This shall be written for a generation to come, and the people which the Lord hath created shall be created, shall praise Yahweh." So this is written for that generation to come. It's written for us. And so we have laid out for us the opportunity to do something about it. Time is fast running out. The kingdom of God is going to be upon us. And it's a great vision. If you could just turn off the lights there, James, that would be helpful. I want you to just focus on the screen for a moment and think about some of the scriptures that talk about the kingdom of God. This is what we have been called to be a part of. We read in the book of Revelation, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go up into the house of Yahweh. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up. the tribes of Yahweh, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of Yahweh, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all ye lands, serve Yahweh with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Yahweh, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For Yahweh is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. How amicable are thy tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may yet lay her young. Even thine altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be praising thee. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh, or stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thee, that seek thy face, O Jacob. O sing unto Yahweh a new song, sing unto Yahweh and bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people, for Yahweh is great and greatly to be praised. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into the courts of Yahweh. O worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the nations, Yahweh reigneth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. He who hath ears, let him hear. Fear not, little flock. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.